The Bible reading tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to in his heart. Sorry, I'll say that again, got that wrong. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
What are some of the words that best describe you? If a friend was about to describe you and they had a whole long list of adjectives to choose from, which words would they use? Would they describe you as funny? Would definitely, says Jess Murray down the front. Would they describe you as risk-taking? Maybe they'd describe you as a relaxed person. Maybe they'd describe your intelligence. Would they describe you as generous? Would they describe you as someone who uses your material wealth, as someone who uses your material possessions to bless the people who live around you? We love generous people, don't we? We love those parents who buy us a car or take us overseas, or at least we'd love to have parents who do that. We love those teachers who go out of their way to give us extra tutoring in those subjects where we think we need it. We love those mechanics and other tradies who give us mates rates when we need some work done. We love generous people. And so here's my question. Is that how someone would describe you? Would you be described as a generous person? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you ought to be seen as someone who is generous. When people find out that you're a Christ follower, they might use all sorts of different words to describe you. If they're being kind, they might say, well, you're honest and you're reliable. If they're feeling a bit mean, they might say, well, you're brainwashed or you're judgmental. But no matter whether they're feeling positive or whether they're feeling negative about you, one word they ought to use to describe you as a Christian is they ought to say that you're generous. That's a word they ought to use to describe who you are. Now, tonight we're starting a new series here at church, and we're looking at our use of money. And in particular, we're thinking about the habits we ought to form as people who, over a lifetime, will probably deal with hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of dollars. We're highly educated, we're Westerners, and so that means we have been entrusted with a level of stewardship that is pretty high up in the rankings. And so the question is, as people who are engaged in dealing with large amounts of money, maybe not all at once, but certainly over a lifetime, as people who are engaged in dealing with a large amount of money, what kind of habits are we going to involve ourselves in learning in order to be good Christian stewards of this money, of these resources that God is channeling into the world through us? And tonight, the first habit that we're going to think about is this habit of being generous, this habit of generosity. Now, we all love generous people, but it's hard to be generous, isn't it? We love it when people are generous towards us because we're reaping the benefit, but when we're going to be generous to other people, well, that means that we're going to have to sacrifice a few things of our own. It means giving up some things that we might want to spend on ourselves, but here's the good news tonight. The good news is that while the expectation is for us to be generous, the Bible is not without some motivation on this issue. As we come to our passage tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to find some motivation and some impetus to be generous people. In fact, we're going to find two motivating factors in this passage tonight. We want to develop a habit of being generous. We want to be known for being generous people. And we're going to find some of that motivation in our passage tonight from 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, pardon me. And I want to start by drawing your attention to verse 8. Because in verse 8, we see a word repeated twice here. And that gives us a hint as to how I want to structure our time together this evening. Paul writes in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Paul repeats this idea of abounding in grace and abounding in good works. And when you are abounding in something, the idea is that you are overflowing with it. And the message tonight is that we need to be overflowing with our generosity. I tried to think of a way for you to picture what this kind of word means and the idea that Paul is kind of packing into this passage that we're looking at tonight. So I want you to imagine that Coke bottle, which I put up here and which Rowan Toombs has taken down to the front, I want you to imagine that this Coke bottle represents you, okay? Lovely Coke bottle type figure. And the black goodness inside, that's all the material possessions that you've been given. That's all the financial wealth that God has blessed you with. And so if you're going to be overflowing with what God has given you, if you're going to be abundant with your possessions, what do you think that's going to look like? I'll tell you what it's going to look like. Okay? This is what it's going to look like. And so if I open up the lid, thanks Gil for that reaction, perfect. You know what's going to happen. You've got an image of what's going to happen here. This Coke is going to overflow and you're going to be abundantly covered in syrupy goodness. Okay? So you've got that picture, and this is the picture that we need to have in mind when we read these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about God abounding in grace towards us and about us abounding in every good work. We just kind of shower everyone, both near and far, with all this goodness, all this provision that God has given us. And so we have this idea of abundance and overflowing generosity, and it's repeated three times in this passage. Twice you see it in verse 8, and the third time you see it in verse 12. And each time Paul speaks about this abundance, about this overflowing, there's a different person or a different group of people who are described in this way. And as we see these different groups of people, as we learn about how it is that they're to be abundant, as we learn about how it is that they are to overflow, as we look at these different people, we find the motivation to be abundantly generous. And so who is it that's abundantly generous? Well, the first person to be generous is the God we worship, our Father in heaven. Paul says in the first half of verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." How is it that God is abundantly generous towards us? Well, of course, the biggest way in which God has been generous to us is when he provided salvation for us. A salvation given to us at great cost to himself. Why don't you flip back a chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you have your Bibles open, just flip back to that previous chapter. Verse 9 of chapter 8, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." At this point in chapter 8, Paul isn't speaking about a present financial wealth. He's speaking about an eternal wealth. You see, on our own, we've got nothing of value that we can give to God. We've got nothing that he wants, nothing that he needs. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard John Gray talk about how the things we give to God, well, they're nothing but rubbish. They're nothing but filthy rags. That's all that we have to offer to God on our own. So whatever we might try to offer him to try and convince him to accept us, to try and buy our way into eternal life, those things are made worthless by our sin. You see, sin taints everything we do. makes everything worthless on an eternal scale. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he does have something to bring. He has lots to offer. And so for our sake, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he also says it in places like Philippians chapter 2, for our sake, Jesus gave up his special place in heaven and he became one of us in all our worthlessness. And he took that sinful worthlessness and he allowed it to be scourged by a cat of nine tails. He allowed that sinful worthlessness to be spat upon by Roman soldiers. And then he allowed that worthlessness to be hammered into a cross. And then once he had done away and once he had crucified that sinful worthlessness, once he had done away with that, he offers us a share in what he can offer to God. He offers us a share in his sonship. And so if we trust that Jesus became worthless for us, if we trust that Jesus is genuinely offering us a share in his sonship, if we hear that message and if we believe it, then what that means is that we've traded in eternal poverty for eternal riches. We've traded in a place outside the eternal palace for a place at the head table. And when we hear the truths of the gospel, as I've just announced them to you, when we hear the truths of the gospel, aren't we forced to conclude, isn't God a generous God? Isn't he a generous God? Isn't God generous in allowing us to become eternally rich, especially when it's come at great cost to himself? In our key passage tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that God is also generous in a material way. You see it in verse 10 if you have a look there. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Paul is speaking about a physical provision here. God looks after our eternal future, but he also supplies what we need in the present. We spoke a little bit before about the words we might use to describe God, but when you're describing God, what words are you tempted to use? You know, sometimes I'm tempted to use negative words. I'm tempted to describe God as strict, as controlling, as someone who maybe is a bit distant. But what about these words? What about abundant in generosity? What about overflowing with provision? Because they're the kind of words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They're the kinds of words that we have here which describe God, both in an eternal sense and also in a present sense. Also describes the world that he provides for us. Earlier this year, I was in Atlanta in the United States. I was there for a conference. And if you didn't know, Atlanta is the place where Coca-Cola was invented. And so one afternoon, I had nothing to do, and so I went along to the World of Coke, which is right there in the middle of downtown Atlanta. It's a museum, a temple worshipping all the great things with that brown, black, syrupy goodness, right? And it's just a massive, big temple to this product that has started in Atlanta and has gone out to the rest of the world. And as you go into this museum, there are all sorts of different things you can see. You can see the original handwriting from which they got the Coca-Cola kind of sign. In case you were wondering, the handwriting comes from the inventor's accountant. And so that's where we get this lovely script that we see plastered over cans and bottles all over the world. And so you can see that little historical bit. They have a little factory there where they show you how they get the Coke into the bottle. They have a theater there where you can see Coca-Cola ads from all around the world. But the key point of the whole tour when you go through this museum is the final room. That's the tasting room. And so as you walk into this room, they give you a little cup. And the room is just full of hundreds of taps. Taps coming up from the floor and then arcing over with a little lever, and then you just put the cup in the lever and you get the Coke and then you drink it, and then you can just do that all day. And so there were all these little kids going nuts. They were going crazy. And their mums had to hold them back from trying to wrap their lips around the tap, and they were just going mental, and it was this crazy picture of abundant provision. It was this crazy picture of goodness overflowing. And you know, that's a picture of the world that God has given us. It's a picture of what we have with a God who is generous in giving us everything we need. You know, we live in this crazy world where God has poured out his blessing and he says to us, you know what, enjoy it. Go nuts. I've made this for you. I know sometimes it doesn't appear that way. It doesn't really appear that we live in a world of blessing sometimes. And when it doesn't appear that way, I think maybe it doesn't appear that way for perhaps one of two reasons. Perhaps it doesn't appear that way when we focus on what we don't have and when we're blind to what we do have. When we focus on what we don't have and when we're blind to what we do have. Maybe it's like we're walking into that tasting room at the World of Coke and we walk in and we see all these taps and we put our hands on our hips and we say, well, where's the pizza? I mean, I want a thick shake. What's with all this Coca-Cola business? And of course, if you're there and you saw someone acting like that, you'd say, well, come on. I mean, look around you. Look at what has actually been given to you. And you're going to say that this is not an abundant kind of place, that this is not an overflowing place. So maybe that's one reason why we don't really quite understand sometimes that the world God has given us is really an abundant, overflowing place full of goodness. Maybe that's one reason. Or maybe it is that we do see people who have nothing, people who are dying of starvation, and so we're left wondering why the abundance hasn't reached them. When we see people who genuinely have nothing, I think the answer isn't that God hasn't placed them in an overflowing world or that God hasn't placed them in an abundant world. I think the answer is that the people who have been given stewardship haven't passed it on. You know, when you drill down into all the famines that we've had in the world and when you drill down into all the suffering that we see going on in the world, there's an awful lot of instances where it really is focused not on the world that God has given us, but it's focused on the sinfulness of humans who are acting as a blockage for that goodness, who are keeping it all to themselves rather than handing it out. The world is full of little fat kids who have their lips wrapped tight around that tap, and they're not moving for anyone. When what they ought to be doing is getting their cup, filling it up, and then passing it out. God is incredibly generous, and yet we fail so often to imitate his generosity. And so this is our first motivation to be generous. We be generous because we're imitating God. He is the one who is generous first of all to us, and so we imitate him by being generous to others. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be godly? It's not a rhetorical question. A couple of answers might be good. Do you want to be godly? Yes. Do you want to be Christ-like? Yes. Well, get your mouth off the tap. Get your mouth off the tap and start handing out the goodness. This is what Paul wants for the Corinthians. He wants them to imitate God's generosity with a generosity of their own. We see it in verse 8 again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound, there's that word again, in every good work. So here's the pattern that's emerging. God is generous to us and we in turn are generous to others. The second time this idea of abundant generosity is used, it's used to describe the expectation that falls upon God's people. An expectation for them to be overflowing in their generosity towards others. We're to be generous in good works, Paul says. We take all those resources that God has given us and we use them to bless others. We have a picture of this generosity in the next verse, verse 9. Paul quotes a passage from Psalm 112. And this is a psalm, if you read that whole psalm, in its entirety, it's a psalm which is describing what it means to be a God-fearing, righteous person. And part of what it means to be a God-fearing, righteous person is that you scatter gifts to the poor. It's a great image of just taking what God has given you and just scattering it around. And of course, when you scatter seed, if you've ever fed chickens or if you've ever sown lawn or something like that, when you're scattering seed, you know, some of it lands far away and some of it lands at your feet. That's the image of what we're meant to do with all the stuff that God has given us. We're like a shaken up Coke bottle, right? Ready to explode with what God has given us. That's what it means to scatter gifts abroad to the poor. Paul quotes the psalmist saying that the result is our enduring righteousness. Now, don't misread that line. He's not saying that we obtain eternal righteousness because of what we do. Rather, he's saying that our good works will be an eternal sign. Our good works will be a monument to the righteousness which we can only have through faith in Jesus. Paul says a similar thing in verse 13, if you cast your eyes down to that verse. He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's not the obedience which is an alternative to a belief in the gospel. It's not an obedience which can replace our belief in the gospel. He's speaking about obedient good works, which are an observable follow-on from our belief in the gospel. It's an accompaniment. You know what it is. It's there. It's written down in verse 13, right? It accompanies our confession and belief in the gospel of Christ. So Christian people, we're people who trust the gospel, but we also imitate its generous nature by showering others with good works. Now, with these words like scattering and showering, and with this image of a shaken up Coke bottle, you might think that we're being called to throw our good works out there in an uncontrollable, random manner. Or we just have a spasm and it kind of goes everywhere. I mean, that's not quite what this is about. Take a look at the first half of verse 7, going back a bit earlier in our passage. Each man and woman should give what he or she has decided in his or her heart to give. You need to think about what good works you're going to do. And it starts with thinking about how much. How much are you going to give away? That's the first question you need to wrestle with. Now, we're not given a figure here. Rather, we're given a principle. Be generous. You might think, well, be generous. How generous is being generous? I don't know. Well, what's the model here? It's God's generosity to us, right? How generous was God? Well, he died. He died in order to be generous, and so the answer is pretty generous. That's how generous we ought to be. Thinking about this also means thinking through your whole budget. We need to be people who become comfortable with money. Not necessarily comfortable with a lot of money, just comfortable with this concept of money and that this is how God has provided for us and he expects us to provide for others using what he's given us. We need to be comfortable with that. We need to be comfortable with talking about it. Money is not an awkward topic. It's a proper topic for Christians to speak about. And so you need to work out how much you're getting in. You need to work out what all your costs are. You need to start with the money set aside for good works and ministry. Some people think, well, how much do you give to good works? How much do you give to ministry? It's interesting. In this collection that Paul is collecting for the church in Judea, he's collecting it from the Corinthians, you can't separate that because it's money which is being collected to provide physical sustenance for a gospel-proclaiming community. So it's kind of all brought in together. And so I guess you count it all together, I guess. But then once you've worked out how much money you're going to give out to good works and ministry, then you need to work out how much money you're going to save or invest, because that's an important, prudent thing to do. You need to work out how much money you're going to use to pay off debt, if that's the way you do your finances, if you make ample use of a credit system, a credit card or something like that. And then you need to work out, well, how much do you have left to live on? So some people talk about this 10, 10, 10, 70 rule. I'll do that the other way because it's back to front. 10, 10, 10, 70 rule. 10% to give away to ministry and God's people, 10% to save and invest, 10% to pay off debt, 70% is what you've got left. So that's a bit of wisdom that's out there. I'm a bit hesitant, actually, giving you that wisdom because I wonder just how generous 10% is. Maybe we could be giving a whole lot more. I've been convicted recently by the existence of reverse tithers. Have you heard about these people? They give 90% of their income away and live off 10. I'm thinking, wow, okay. Even then, that's kind of stopping short of what Jesus did, giving up all. Maybe that's the trajectory we need to be heading towards. Anyway, but you need to decide that in your own heart. I'm just putting it out there. Bible's quite clear. You need to work this out for yourself. And so once you've thought about that figure, you need to think about the method. Just throwing money at random causes probably isn't the most thoughtful way to go about this. Bible says we have a responsibility to support those who guide us in the faith, and so you need to be supporting ministry here at St. Paul's. I think it's more helpful to have a regular electronic deduction taken out of your account because, one, that keeps you accountable. Second of all, it keeps you regular. Third of all, it helps the people receiving the money budget because they know what's coming in. And it gives them confidence, fourth of all, because they know the money's going to be there because it's automated. That's not to say that you shouldn't take up random opportunities as they arise. I think we've got a couple of great one-off chances to be generous. Toys and Tucker. We saw that advertised before. That's a great opportunity to be generous. If you're going to Impact, then as you sign up, there's a little line where you can give a little bit extra above your camp fee in order to help out people who can't afford it. When Club Red registrations open up next week, that line will be there as well. Excellent opportunities to be generous and help those people who really need it. So we need to think about how we give. And not only do our minds need to be engaged, our emotions need to be engaged as well. Do you see how Paul finishes verse 7? He says, each man should give, each man and woman should give what they've decided to give in their hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. When I told you at the beginning that we were speaking about money tonight, what was your reaction? Oh man, we just finished the faith building series and we had commitment Sunday and John Gray was telling us to think carefully about how much we're going to give to the church and he told us how much he's going to give and we're just talking about money and now we're talking about money again? Come on. I have to admit, when John Gray asked me to preach on this topic, there's a little bit of that in my heart as well. Oh, I've just spoken about this. I have to speak about it again. And then I read the passage and that's always a dangerous thing to do if you're keen to keep a sinful orientation in your heart. And I read these words, God loves a cheerful giver. And I realized money is a happy topic. It's a happy topic. You know, like spring, it's a happy topic. You know, funeral, sad topic. Money is a happy topic. Why is it a happy topic? It's a happy topic because it reminds us of the generosity that God has given us. Every time we put money in the plate, so to speak, to use that metaphor because we all should be giving electronically. Every time we put money in the plate, every time we hand over that money, it's a reminder that Jesus handed over his life for us on that happy Good Friday. It's a happy topic. And just as we are happy and thankful for God for the generosity he's shown to us, so too others will be happy and thankful for the generosity we show to them. I mentioned before that this idea of abundance is repeated three times in this passage. God is abundant to us. We are abundant to others. We see the final form of abundance in verse 12. Have a look there with me. This service, Paul writes to the Corinthians, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That word translated as overflowing in our English Bibles, that's actually the same word used by Paul in verse 8 to describe God's abounding generosity and our abounding generosity. And so we have this completed pattern here. God overflows in his generosity towards us. We overflow in our generosity towards others. And that those recipients of generosity, they overflow in thankfulness to God above. So we have this loop. God being generous to us, the church being generous to others, the recipients of that generosity being generous in their thankfulness to God. It's a circle of generous thankfulness. The Buddhists believe in the circle of life, as does the Lion King. We believe in this circle of generosity. That's where we live. That's how we live, right? Receiving generosity, giving it to others. And so this is our second motivation for being generous here. Not only do we get to imitate God, but we also get to move people to thankful prayer. That ought to motivate us to be generous with what we have. Do you remember when Diana came to visit us earlier in the year? I'm not talking about the ghost of the former Princess of Wales. Do you remember Diana, right, from Kenya? She came to visit us, and she grew up in the slums of Nairobi, but she was rescued from goodness knows what kind of life. She was rescued by a child sponsorship. And here she was in our midst, walking with just an incredible thankfulness to God. If you spent some time with her, you'd know what I'm talking about. Now, what was the benefit of that child sponsorship? Well, yes, the Bank of Kenya now has a really good employee. She's educated and she works for the Bank of Kenya, and so that's great for the bank. But the real result, apart from Diana's physical needs being met, because that is a real and important result, alongside that, the real result is the thankfulness that she exudes. That's what child sponsorship is all about. Physical needs being met and people being brought to a point where they are thankful to God. This is why I think, and you can complain and write an email to me or John about this if you like, but this is why I think all our giving ought to be through Christian organizations. Because when it's given in Jesus' name, that enables us to complete the loop, right? God being generous to us, we're being generous to others, and when it's done in Jesus' name, we are moving people to thank the God who has provided for them. I want you to imagine a scenario. We're going to finish with this. Imagine it's your next big celebratory event where you are the star attraction, or where people are going to say something about you. Okay, maybe it's your 18th birthday party, maybe it's your 21st birthday party, maybe it's your wedding, maybe it's a special morning tea where you say goodbye to your colleagues because you're about to move on to another job, maybe it's your retirement dinner, maybe it's your funeral. What are they going to say about you? How are they going to describe you? Are they going to say you were funny? Are they going to say that you were a risk taker? Are they going to say that you imitated the generosity of your God by being generous to others? More to the point, perhaps, as you're there at this event and you're looking out at the people who have gathered together, are you going to see people who you have moved to thankfulness because of your generosity? Are you going to see people who you know are thanking God because you have had the privilege of providing them with something that they need? God has been exceedingly generous towards us. And so may His Holy Spirit drive us to be generous towards others so that He might be glorified and thanked. Amen.